If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12:12. I'm a big picture guy. You know, when we preach every week, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you can lose the big picture because we're dealing with sections. So I'd like to focus first on the big picture of Hebrews. The writer, Paul, is writing to a group of Jewish Christians. Actually, in the New Covenant, they're no longer Jewish. God broke down these middle walls of partition. There is no distinction now, but nonetheless, these precious people had made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. They left the synagogue. But you know, I've been in churches where whole families worship together. I was in a church in Alabama where if you said something about brother so-and-so, sister such-and-such, his sister or his sister-in-law would report back what you said. And I was warned, Pastor, don't say anything about anybody because we're all related to each other. And it was true. Imagine if you were a Jewish Christian, you followed Jesus as the Messiah, and you had to leave your family and your friends. And you left, and you assembled with other people who were following Jesus. They paid an awful cost to do so. Jesus said, did he not, that I've not come to unite, I come to divide. Mother against father. Sister against brother. Because there has to be a decision, a choice. Whom will you follow? They made that choice. And they were suffering for it. Some of them have been imprisoned. Some of them had been persecuted and had their property confiscated. Boy, I'll tell you something. Religious people are what? Nuts. Now, I didn't say true born again. Please get me when I say that. The true born again people have the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant, and they're not nuts. But I'll tell you something, there's a lot of people that do things in the name of Jesus that are crazy. It's no different for Judaism. These people made a decision to follow Jesus, and their fellow Jewish compatriots were going at them, and it got severe. At one time, they had been imprisoned. And the writer writes to show them how wondrous following Jesus and the new covenant that he inaugurated, and how superior that new covenant that Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he's telling them, there's no going back. Why? Because the old covenant under Moses was shadow, dust, and copy. It was merely a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do in reality in the new covenant. But they were wavering. Wouldn't we all waver if our family was against us? If we were imprisoned because we were followers of Jesus, and by the way, don't let that surprise you. Kids at the seminary tell me stories all the time of how their family was persecuted in China, Korea, you name it, Russia. We get them. Myanmar. We just sent back a precious student who for 3 years left his family in Myanmar. Really smart two guys. Left their family in Myanmar to get trained so they can go back and lead people. And I'll tell you something, you should hear what's going on in that country toward Christians. This happens. We have only been the ones that have been fortunate in America. And they began to be persecuted. And the writer writes, listen to me, you've decided to follow Jesus. The new covenant is so wondrous that there is no turning back. And if you turn back, you don't come back. And he told them that what honors God is in the midst of these circumstances, what honors God is a life of faith. Boy, that's easy to preach. I tell you, that is much harder to live when you are facing things like Al with Alice. I'll tell you something. I want you all to know, many of you leave wondrous examples of how to live a life of faith with what some of you are going through. The preacher couldn't do as well as many of you when Al and I talk, and how Alice is in a coma, and he always tries to put forth that step of faith. But you know what honors God, the writer says, is that in the midst of these difficulties, what honors God and brings down His great love and His grace is to trust Him in the midst of these difficulties. And that is easy to preach. It is so much harder to practice. And we learned in chapter 12, after all of that, that these great men and women of faith in chapter 11 are cheering us on. In the midst of the adversity and difficulties, they say, we went through it, we're cheering you on, you can do it. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and the writer tells us, in the midst of this, don't take your eyes off Jesus. If you put your eyes on men, you will be disappointed. You know why they put preachers on a large pedestal? So that when he falls, everybody can see the fall clearly. Don't put a preacher on a pedestal. They're all crooks. I'm in the business. I know. Mark of a true preacher, a servant of Jesus, is they glorify the Lord Jesus and they don't glorify themselves. If you hear more about a preacher than you do Jesus, you've got trouble. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, and then we are to look at how Jesus in verse 3 through 11, how He led a life of trust in the Father. Do you know Jesus left us an example? He's the one, remember, in chapter 4 and 5, that fell on His face and said, Father, if You're willing, let this cup pass from me. Listen to me, if Jesus had a struggle and He didn't sin, but He did, it said He cried out. Have you ever gone to the Garden of Gethsemane experience? You better be careful when you rebuke someone for them having a struggle in the walk of faith, because Jesus fell on His face and said, Lord, if You're willing, He broke out into great sweat and angels had to come and strengthen Him. That's why He can sympathize with you. When you tell Him, Lord, I'm struggling, He has a sympathy with you because He was beset not with sin but weakness. You don't think when He fell down, He didn't get bruised and cut? You don't think that He experienced the horrific difficulties of life? And yes, He did. He went through it all so that when you come to Him, you will not get a stinging rebuke. He sympathizes with you, the writer said. And we learned last week that when these things happen, there's a great mystery in life, but here's how the writer says to view it and how the Bible says to view it. This is God's schooling for us. Whom the Lord loves, He, the word discipline means schools. I wasn't much for school. I'm still in it. Can't find my way out. But it's better to give the pain as a teacher than to receive the pain as a student. But students receive the pain. What you have to know is this. God is teaching us all. You are not an accident. Nothing you experience in life is an accident. God is using these things to teach you and to conform you to the image of His Son. How many of you liked every lesson in school? I hated certain subjects. And so don't expect to like every lesson that God wants to teach us, yes? I had trouble with certain subjects. I'm sure that in God leading us in the discipline, that we will struggle with those lessons. It used to be that you would go to summer school to make up. Now, summer school no longer has the connotation when I was a kid that somehow you were making up deficiency. Now, summer school is to get ahead. But sometimes the Lord has to take us to the old-fashioned idea of summer school because He needs to teach us further lessons. So we learned last week in 3 through 11 that when we have these difficulties, here's the question we must ask. Lord, what are You trying to teach me through this? Because the quicker you learn the lesson, the more the lesson might be over. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever failed a class before? What did you have to do? I know I have guys that fail Greek. Guess what they have to do? Repeat it. I still have kids years later. Can I sit in class because I still need to relearn? It's a difficult subject. And of course. But you want to find out quickly in these things, Lord, what are You teaching me? What are You wanting me to learn? What am I to learn in this? Because the quicker you learn the lesson, that lesson may be over. There is motive in learning. But if you're dense and don't want to learn from it, God may have you revisit the course room to learn. And that's what He's talking about in these verses. All discipline for the moment, all teaching. Remember, the word discipline really means teaching. What He's teaching you in life doesn't seem to be joyous. But it's difficult. But afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I could never repeat some of the classes in school. I would hate to. But I'm glad I got through them. Wouldn't want to revisit them. Some of my professors were absolutely insane. But God is using these things to teach. I don't like some of the lessons. And some of you precious people are going through some grave, difficult lessons. I want you to know what Psalm 103 says. The Lord knows our weaknesses and is mindful that we are dust. Have you ever looked at that? That came to me last week. Psalm 103. Before we move on this morning, Psalm 103. Just as a father has compassion, verse 13 of 103, so does the Father, the Lord, have compassion on those who fear Him. He Himself knows our frame and is aware that we are dust. You know what I suggest some of us do? Remind the Lord, Lord, I'm dust. Ease up a little, Lord, I'm dust. But He's aware. But He wants to conform us to Jesus Christ because that will determine what we do in eternity. Don't forget, the lessons you learn in this life are programmed to help you be prepared for what God has in mind for you in eternity. And you have no idea what God has in mind for eternity. And I'll be glad if I can make it in to heaven, and if I have to clean toilets for the rest of that, that's okay. I made it. But there may be other jobs that God has in mind. I don't clean toilets at home, Sandy just said. She knows that. I'm always in trouble. But now the writer in verse 12 tells us, when these lessons of life occur, how do we respond individually and as a group of Christians for each other when people are going through these difficulties? How do we respond with each other? It tends to overwhelm us and we only think of us, which is normal. But how do we respond as a group when people are going through these things? And in verse 12 is the first one. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak. I don't see that much in many churches. It's somehow take the weak and discipline them. I don't know. There's some brands of Christianity that are so harsh. I don't want our church to be like that. In the disciplines of life, there are going to be people that are weak. Our response shouldn't be to weaken them further. But let's help each other. Throwing a cold scripture verse at someone is not helpful. Do you know if you saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I know some that would have probably said, come here, Jesus, I got a scripture verse for you. I've seen Christians do that over and over again, and listen to me, it's not helpful. Now, the Word of God is helpful, but throwing a cold scripture verse at someone and walking away is absolutely uncaring and unthoughtful. And your particular strength may be someone else's weakness. And when people are weak, they need encouragement. We should be the kind of a church that encourage each other. When someone is struggling, encourage them. Strengthen them. Did you find it helpful when somebody threw a scripture verse at you and walked away? It's like carpet bombing. You know, leave an IED, improvised explosive device, and blow them up. You know what I mean? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And that's why I react against some churches, because that's the way they are. You know, when you do that and then you walk away, you are not investing in people's lives. You are not caring. You think you've ministered to them? You haven't. Strengthen. Help them. Invest in helping one another. It's more than a cold relationship. How can we strengthen the weak and the knees that are feeble? That means, look, there are going to be sometimes we're strong and sometimes we're weak. That means that some weaknesses in you may not be in another person, but we need to always see an investment in people's life to help one another. And when we callously and superficially dismiss people when they're struggling, is not ministering in Christ-likeness. Jesus invested in people's lives. He got to know them and He strengthened them. He wasn't callous and cold. The only time Jesus got mad were, number one, with the money changers in the temple, and number two, with the Pharisees who were self-righteous. And by the way, He preached more about hell to the Pharisees than He ever did to the average person. I had a preacher came to the seminary and was preaching on this verse of Scripture, said Jesus was preaching about hell. And then I started laughing in the back row. I always sit in the back row in chapel. Help the guys with their homework, I always tell them. No, I'm just kidding. I don't help them with their homework. Get in trouble with that one. And I started laughing because I realized the passage he was speaking about, it was Jesus preaching to the Pharisees who thought they were sure for heaven because they kept all the rules. Here it says, we need to know who are weak, And we need to help them. And we've got to find ways that strengthen people. And if you're weak, we need to be the kind of church that instead of scolding, strengthens and helps. And that's what churches are to do. It also says in verse 13, not only do we to strengthen the hands of the weak and the knees that are feeble, but we're to make straight paths for feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He gets this from Proverbs. And the picture is, if you're weak and your knees aren't too good, the picture in verse 13, be careful where you're walking. Because certain paths will make you even more feeble. You know what their temptation was in this group? They wanted to go back to the synagogue. They thought the easiest thing to do is to pretend to be under the old Mosaic covenant. Didn't the old covenant have the foundation for the new?
Yes.
So we'll just sit in the synagogue. We'll just blend in. And he's saying, if that's your weakness, don't be walking in paths that further weaken you. Stay away from the synagogue. Do you know your weaknesses and what predisposes you to further weakness? Avoid it. This is the picture of a man with crutches who's having trouble walking, so instead of taking and walking a nice open path, he decides that he will choose the mountain path with all the briars and stuff, and he keeps falling over. He shouldn't be on that path to begin with. What are your weaknesses? What spiritually brings you down? Do some Christians spiritually bring you down? Oh, sure they do. Don't be walking with them. Walk on a path that increases your strength and your abilities. Avoid whatever path will harm you. That's hard to do because sometimes we like those paths. There's always that temptation, huh? Well, here is these weak and feeble people, and I'll tell you something, I don't ever want to steer them on a path that will weaken them further. So choose very carefully. If their temptation was to retreat to the synagogue, don't go down the street where the synagogue is. If something weakens you spiritually in your Christian walk, or people weaken you, don't go down that direction. Find Christians that will be encouragements to you. I want to be the kind of a church, my hope is to be the kind of a church where when you're struggling, we don't sit there with a callous, well, shame on you. We say, well, how can we help you? I'm tired of Christians that are harsh and unloving, and they lack sympathy and empathy with people. And I see a lot of that in the avenues I walk. We're all struggling. We all have weaknesses. Let's strengthen one another. Now, that doesn't mean we can always be positive. Otherwise, I'll build a crystal cathedral and we'll all... But By the way, they voted him off his own board. But we need to be, as much as we can, people who encourage one another and who help grow each other in Christlikeness. Then it says this also in verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Woo! Pursue what? You know, I've known churches that have split over the color of the carpet. Thank God that the pews didn't split our church. Can I be honest with you? I want to thank the precious people that invested their lives in this church, for you grew up with pews in this church. And you were willing. You probably didn't like it. And I'm glad you spoke, but you didn't bring the church down over seating. I know churches that have. I know boards that have broken out in Fort Worth into an argument, and someone pulled out a gun and shot one of the deacons. That's one thing I'll say about the characteristic of our church, is that though we may have some disagreements, we wouldn't bring the house down over some carnal issues. That's why I don't want to fight about music. Let me step right where the devil fell in the choir loft. Some like choruses, some like hymns. I don't want us ever to fight. We try to give a little bit of the pie to everybody so that everybody's happy. Because I know, I hear the conversations of the worship team and how they want to make sure that everybody, you know? Remember, all of these things also are cultural. It's how you were raised. Why do you like certain things? Well, a lot of it is how you were raised. But notice what it says, pursue peace. That's why I don't like onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Why? Because it gives a militancy to the church that we should not have. Huh? That's our music director, John. That's okay, but I'm saying why I don't like it. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But there's a lot of bad theology that says that doesn't apply today. Oh, yes, it does. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Why? Because they will be called the children of God. You know, if you are a peacemaker, that's what God wants His children to be. So we should say, when we come together, if there is an issue, how can we make peace? Because that's how we strengthen one another. Pursue peace. That doesn't mean we're going to be weak. That doesn't mean we're going to compromise on essential doctrine. But it does mean that if we can, let's make every effort to make peace. Because he's saying when you're struggling in life, you don't want to make it worse by always stirring the pot. That's what my dad used to say when the kids would get into a fight. You kids want to just keep stirring the pot. So let's not fight. I appreciate. Let me praise Ralph, one of our elders. It was Ralph and Mary Bell that for many years did communion together. And they prepared those cups and that bread. And then time came that we decided to go to the new system that we have. The cup and the bread all in one. And the elders discussed it. And I know Ralph would have probably liked it the way it was. But you know what? He didn't bring the house down. He didn't want to fight over that. Now, that's a mature elder, and I want to thank Ralph for that. But I know churches that would split over that. In the difficulties of life, and we'll continue this next week, I'm out of time, the writer says, be strengtheners, avoid paths that may drag you down, and when it comes down to it, if you can make peace, make it. Now, we don't want to compromise God's word, no. But the church needs peacemakers, not warriors. The church knows how to make plenty of war. The church needs to be peacemakers. Probably. Actually, the word Antichrist should be substitute Christ. So whatever this will be, Jesus said he'll even almost fold it very elect. He'll be so... We'll have to be discerning. But nonetheless, God wants His people not to grab shield and spear, but if you can, be gentle, loving peacemakers. For that's, you know, it takes more to be a peacemaker in terms of strength than it does to go to war. It takes no skill to go to war. It takes much courage to be able to have peace and have a compromise where there is peace in the church. Joshua, did you want to say something? Well, just remember, the devil loves the counterfeit, but Christians are to pursue people. Huh? Well, we don't know how exactly that will work out, but what the writer here is talking about is Christian, in our life of faith, when Christians may have some issues with each other, see if you can make peace instead of war.